Good to see everybody here today. I know that this would have been an easy day to have stayed home, to have said, well, it's just too messy to get out and about, and there's too much ice on the windshield, and it just might not be a good idea, and yet here you are. And I want you to know that while I believe that God expects that type of faithfulness, I also believe from what we read in the scriptures that he's very pleased with that kind of faithfulness and that he rewards us for such faithfulness. So again, good to see each one of you here. It's an encouragement to see each one of you here and appreciate your presence today. This morning we want to continue with the outline of revival that we've been looking at in the book of Joshua. And specifically, I want to look at the topic of holiness. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." The word consecrate means is an act of setting apart any person or thing to the worship or service of God, or to set apart or be holy. And so when they were talking about consecrating themselves, they were being told that they were to set themselves apart for a holy purpose in their service to God. And so they were to be holy. In Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13, they were also reminded that God was holy and was to be treated as such. In Joshua 5:13, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Well, two very simple things at the outset of the Israelites entering the promised land. They were about to cross the Jordan River in Joshua chapter 3, and they were commanded to consecrate themselves, to cleanse themselves, to set themselves apart for God's holy purpose. And then in Joshua chapter 5, when Joshua was approaching the city of Jericho, he was told to take off his sandals, for the ground he was standing on was holy. Well, this idea of holiness may be one of the most important themes of the Bible and one of the most important things for us to understand. If you want to know how important holiness is, consider this. Before God founded the world, he had a plan for us to be holy in Christ. We find that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." The idea is this: God's people from the very outset, when we look at the patriarchs and we look at Adam and Eve, when we're looking at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, when we're looking at all the early people, including our patriarchs, what we're looking at is a people who were to be set apart for God and were to maintain a holiness. As a matter of fact, if you'll recall, Adam and Eve were literally in the presence of God. The only two people that were permitted since the foundation of the world to be in his presence on a regular basis. But when they sinned, that came to an end. In Genesis chapter 3:24, it says he drove the man out. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim, that's angels, and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Prior to that point, because they were holy, because they didn't have any sin, they could be in the presence of God. But the moment that they had sin in their life was the moment they could no longer enjoy being in God's presence. That's why before the world was founded, God had a plan to bring men to him, to make them holy. And that plan was through Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, we're told this: Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Well, that quote is from Leviticus 11:44, and Leviticus 11:44 literally says, consecrate yourself and be holy, because I am holy. Now, that's a lot of words, I guess, to start with, but the point is this. In order to be in God's presence, we have to be pure. We have to be absolutely undefiled. Think of a surgeon before he's about to do a surgery. He cleanses himself. He cleanses his instruments. He wears sanitized clothing and gloves. And everybody within that operating room has to do the same thing. And they clean the operating room so it is as germ-free as they can possibly make it. And yet, even with all the things that they do to make everything germ-free, germs still slip in every once in a while, don't they? And we see how many times people come out with some kind of a staph infection or something else because men, even in areas of their expertise, cannot make everything absolutely spotless. When it comes to serving God, we cannot make ourselves absolutely spotless. We have to have Christ. It required the sacrifice and shedding of Christ's blood in order for us to have an opportunity to be spotless. But that's all it was an opportunity. He shed his blood for the entire world, but the entire world has not taken advantage of that. It's only those who take advantage of it, who consecrate themselves, who cleanse themselves, who become made holy by God. And again, it's that holiness that God has always required of all of his people. We looked at a couple passages on Wednesday night in Mark's class. Mark was talking about how sometimes we may be tempted not to look at the small things or the detail when it comes to serving God. By that, he wasn't implying that we look at the minutia, the things that don't matter. When we look at the institution of the Lord's Supper, we see that when Jesus was coming into town, he was riding on a donkey. We see that they all wore sandals back then. We see that Jesus washed their feet as well. We see that they had the Lord's Supper in an upper room. But we have to split out the minutiae or the details that don't matter, because there are details that don't matter that we're not commanded to take part in. But when it comes to the small things, no matter how small of a detail it may seem to us that are commanded, we have to make sure that we are doing everything exactly right. Because these small details are not minutiae. They're not unimportant. They're absolute. In Leviticus chapter 10, it says, Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu took their censers. Now, this is at the very beginning of the priesthood. And Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, have gone through a long process of consecration. They have offered sacrifices. They have cleansed themselves. They have made themselves as much as humanly possible set apart for God's service. And yet, look what happens to Aaron's sons. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. They were commanded to add incense, by the way. But look at what it says. They offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. The fire that they were to use was to be taken from a fire that was never to be extinguished within the tabernacle. And apparently, either they didn't take that fire from that source, or they did something in the taking of that fire that was not authorized. We're not told what made the fire unauthorized. We're just told that they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord contrary to his command. He had a commandment concerning this very small detail. And look what happened. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Think about that for a moment. We read these things and okay, well, that's what happened. But put yourself in their place. Put yourself in Aaron's place, his two sons, who I imagine he loved a lot, were serving as priests before God. I have an idea he was proud of the fact that here they were chosen to approach God. You can imagine going to watch one of your children at a state finals in some athletic event, or watching them at a stock show and receiving some great honor for what they've done at Houston, for example, maybe getting the grand champion calf, which would make me very proud because I think that comes with like a $100,000 check for the child, when that would make me even happier. But imagine something like that happening, and at the height of this wonderful thing, your child is consumed by fire. You wouldn't think of anything else for a long time. Well, Aaron watched Nadab and Abihu consumed by fire. And why did that happen? Well, as you go along, it says this in verse 3. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" They dishonored God. They treated God's holiness, his very essence, as a small thing. And they thought that they could adjust God's commands in some way and still be okay when they entered into his holy presence. And yet they were wrong. And they died because of this. And the only thing Aaron could do as a result of this was to remain silent, because he knew what they had done. And in his grief, he just remained silent. They had violated the holiness of God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, we see another instance that we looked at in class on Wednesday night. And again, as we look at this, it may not seem like that big of a deal at first to have such a powerful reaction, but I think as we read it, we'll see how important it is, and they're being taught a lesson here that God has to be treated as holy. Let me say this. I know a lot of people, when they talk about praying to God, they will use different terms. I believe in an affectionate way, but I think we need to be very careful about how we address God. He is not the man upstairs. He's not the big man. He is not anything that the Bible doesn't call him. He's our Heavenly Father. He's the creator of the universe. And while that may seem a little silly to say, well, be careful the way you refer to God, I think there does need to be some thought given to that as far as how we honor God. I'm not suggesting if you've ever used such a term that you're hell-bound or anything like that. I'm just suggesting that we want to be careful with the way that we address God. Because it may seem like a small thing, but to God it is not a small thing. He is holy in everything, whether we're talking about the way we address him or the way we approach him. Years ago, we had a youth rally in Casper, Wyoming, and one of the young men was called upon to lead a prayer, and he was just laying down in a pew with his feet propped up on the back of the pew. And he just casually kind of took the microphone in his hand and kept his feet propped up and talked to God in a very casual way. Now, he was a young man. And he, I hope you can see, needed some time to learn. But I don't think that's the way we approach God. I don't think we can approach God as if he is a contemporary, an equal, on equal footing to us, a buddy. He's our Holy Father. Is he our friend? Yes, he's the best friend that we'll ever have. Adam and Eve were permitted to be with God when he walked in the cool of the evening. I can only imagine what that would be like, to be with God. Is he our friend? Yes. But he's not our equal. He is our Holy Father. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, the Israelites were going to move the Ark of the Covenant, and in the Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God. Now, it was just a part of God, but it was still the presence of God. And they had very specific instruction as how they could approach the Ark of the Covenant because it contained the presence of God. But they wanted the presence of God with them. And so the Ark of the Covenant was in another town, and David wanted to bring it to Jerusalem. And look at how careful he was. He conferred, chapter 13, verse 1, he conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds. He then said to the whole assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of our brothers throughout the territories of Israel, and also to the priests and the Levites who are with them in their towns and pasture lands to come and join us. Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul." The whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to all the people. So David assembled all the Israelites from the Shihor River in Egypt to Lebo Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim. David and all the Israelites went with him to Bala of Judah, Kiriath-Jearim, to bring up from there the ark of God of the Lord, who is enthroned between the cherubim, the ark that is called by the name. Look how holy that this was. God's name was referred to as the name. They moved the ark of the covenant from Abinadab's house on a new cart, with Uzzah and Ahio guiding it. David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God, with songs, with harps, lyres, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. And it was certainly appropriate for them to use these musical instruments at this time. As a matter of fact, part of the temple worship included these very instruments which God commanded them to use. It was very appropriate. So there's nothing wrong with this part of them using the instruments here, because that was part of the Old Testament worship. When they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. Now think about that. By the way, Uzzah is of the household of Abinadab. That's where the Ark of the Covenant had been. And when Uzzah saw the oxen stumble and he saw the Ark of the Covenant start to be in peril of falling, he did what I imagine most of us would have done. He reached up to prevent the ark from falling. Seems like a really noble thing, doesn't it? Look at verse 10. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark. So he died there before God. And then look at David's response. David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, the place is called Perez Uzzah, or the anger of Uzzah. But just think about that. Here's a man that seemed to be having very good intentions, saw the holy ark of the covenant about to fall, and he put his hand up, and he was struck dead. Well, that made David mad. Made him really mad, apparently. The area was called Perez Uzzah. Perez means anger. But the point is this. They had instructions on how to move the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, even though they had moved it in a new cart, trying to show honor to God, had rings in it. And the reason it had rings in it was because they were to carry the Ark of the Covenant with poles, long poles. And the Levites, the priests, were to carry those poles so that nobody would come in contact with the Ark of the Covenant, nor would the Ark of the Covenant ever be in peril of falling. But they didn't notice those details. But Uzzah still died. I want to point out that it seemed good to the people. I want to point out that David consulted with the important leaders of his time. I want to point out that David said, "If it's the Lord's will." And I want to point out that this seemed good to the people. And Uzzah still died. Why? And the answer is because they didn't do it God's way, and by not doing it God's way, they didn't honor His holiness. And when they failed to honor God's holiness, death was required. It was a lesson to us all, so that we wouldn't approach God in a casual way or in an improper way. Look at the end of this story. 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 11. David summoned Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab, the Levites. He said to them, "You're the heads of the Levitical families, and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves and bring up the Ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I prepared for it. It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of Him about how to do it in the prescribed way." And that's it, isn't it? Do you know how many people are absolutely convinced that you can come to God in this way? I'll say a believer's prayer of faith and I'll invite Jesus into my heart. Or in this way, I'll sprinkle water on my child or on an adult, and I will call it christening, and I will also call it baptism. Even though it's not an immersion, I'll call it that. And they're sincere about it. They're absolutely intent that this is the right thing to do. And I'm convinced that most of the people who do this are absolutely trying to do God's will, just like David was trying to do God's will. But the problem with what David had done was, even though he wanted it to be the will of God, he failed to inquire of Him how to do it in the prescribed way, and it ended up in death. And I wonder sometimes how many times we as Christians are willing to be magnanimous towards those who are trying to come to God in any way that seems right to them, sincere though they may be, and we're a little bit hesitant to question it. Not to say I'm right and you're wrong, but to say, did you know the Scripture says this? Did you know that God prescribes this? Can you show me where God prescribes what you're doing? Because if you can, I want to know about it. And I hope you'll be sincere in that. Because if we're wrong, we want to find out, do we not? I couldn't bear to make it before God on Judgment Day and for my children to make it before God on Judgment Day and you, my dear friends, make it before God on Judgment Day and find out that we were just doing something that seemed right. But we had failed to inquire of God how to do it in the prescribed way. The reason we read the Word of God is because it tells us what God's prescribed way is. And it tells us not only of His demand that we be holy, but it tells us of His motivation, because He loves us and He cannot bear for us not to be with Him for all eternity. He's not doing it to be mean. He's doing it because His nature is holy, and the requirement for us is to be holy too. We'll talk about this more next Sunday. But I do want to offer the invitation this morning and ask you, have you consecrated yourself? Have you been cleansed by the pure waters of baptism for the remission of your sins? If not, let me encourage you to do that. If you would like to do it this morning, won't you come forward while we stand and sing?